All right, today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Amen. You may be seated.
Going on around here, and hallelujahs and amening and woo. Good morning. Welcome this morning as we continue our study in Matthew. If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, our title this morning is An Encouraging Word. Father, we ask that you would open our ears this morning. We thank you so much again for the time we have together to fellowship one with another, to encourage one another, to study your word together, to worship you together, Lord, with one mind, one accord, and one spirit. And Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity to worship you. And God, we just praise you. We just want to come with a heart of praise, with a heart of thanksgiving, just to seek you, to be in your presence, and to hear what you have for us today. And we just ask that you will speak to us. Speak to your children today, Lord. And let us go away today closer to you than when we came. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. "Now when it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you coming, or are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" Now, we touched on this before, and we'll probably talk about it again as we go through this study, but some of John's disciples never progressed to follow Jesus. We know John's now in prison, and I don't know if he knows his fate as of yet, but we all know, and we'll get to that in the next chapter or two, how he is beheaded. And so he has these disciples that are following him, and they're either visiting him in prison, or there's others that are getting words back and forth to them about Jesus. And I just find it amazing at this point in time that they're not clinging to Jesus, that they're not just hanging on to him, but they're still attached to John. And they're putting their focus on the messenger instead of the message. Now, Paul addressed this in his first letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 7, he says, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." So Paul looks at this, and he calls this behavior, when you're looking at man and you're not looking at Jesus, when you're looking at the messenger and not the message, that's carnal. But it's something that men tend to do. And we can see it today. We see it throughout culture. The culture have idols all over the place. And we touched on that. Even some idolized our president. And there's people that you put your focus on, and you latch on to them as though that is the answer, or this is the way, this is what's going to happen through this person. But it's not about the person. It's not about their personality. It's not about their gifts or talents or abilities. It's about whether the Holy Spirit is working in them or not, pointing you closer to Jesus. And we see it in the church today. We should never lift up the preacher or teacher, but rather lift up Jesus. And many churches deal with major dissension and division over how the preacher looks or dresses, how well he speaks, or how he performs in the job description they've laid out for him. Some think that he hung the moon. And when they get a moon pie, they're awful disappointed. Of course, some people love moon pies. But it's not the moon pie that they're looking for when they come looking at a man. They're thinking, oh, this guy's got it all together. Man never has it all together. I just want to put that out there. We're all fallible. We're all individuals. We're all human. And no man should ever be exalted above another because of the calling upon their life. Whatever the issue is, there's only one way to avoid these problems in the church, and that's to preach the word and focus on Jesus. Don't bring attention to ourselves. Bring attention to Jesus. It shouldn't be about a pastor or any leader in the church, because that brings carnality into the church, and it brings division. Now back to our text, we find John, who is in prison. He's sending two of his disciples to speak to Jesus, asking, is he the coming one, or do we look for another? So the question first came to my mind, well, why is John doubting? He knew who Jesus was. He knows who Jesus is. In John 1, 29 through 34, this is what he said about Jesus. He said, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen him and testified that this is the Son of God. These are John's words. And now he's in prison. And he sent his disciples, a couple of guys that are close to him, hey, go ask him if he's really the one or if there's another one coming. And John knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but you have to look at his situation. And John had been arrested for calling out the king for having taken his brother's wife for himself. In Matthew 14, 3 through 4, we see Herod here. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. He took his brother's wife as his own in his power and his authority. And John called him out on it, so he had him locked up. He was in prison. Now at this point, we have to realize that John's ministry is pretty much over. He may not know that in full yet, but we've read ahead. We know what happens. And the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord's arrival. This is who John was. Well, now the one that he was testifying and prophesying about has arrived. Jesus is here. And now John's work is done. And in this quiet time, sitting in prison, John begins to have doubts. He's looking at his circumstances. He's looking at his situation. Not unlike any of us would do. And before we come down on him too hard, we have to look at ourselves and see how many times we found ourselves when in difficult times questioning the Lord, questioning his authority, questioning who he is in that situation. And this is the thing about the church. We all come to know and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We believe his word. We believe he's the Messiah, the chosen one. We believe he's the Lamb of God. But when we get into those situations that are personal between us and him, that's when it really gets to that point of saying, Lord, I have believed, I have seen, I have heard, I even have a testimony of you moving in my life. You saved me. I have this I look back on. But Lord, are you the one here? Are you the Jesus that's going to meet me right here in this situation? Or are you going to send something? Well, I just don't know. I'm having these anxieties, these fears. And I believe that's what John was fearing here. He was in this place of doubt because he wasn't going around anymore. He wasn't out in the public anymore. He wasn't seeing for himself what Jesus was doing. And again, I'm a little surprised that up to this point that he did not grab all of the ones following him and cling to Jesus. Just go. Be where Jesus is. But he was still baptizing with water instead of being closer to the Lord. That itself also gives us a little hint about ourselves. When we're all about business of works and doing what we're called to do, but we're not close to Jesus, following him, then we lose sight sometimes of those things going on around us. And deep down, we know that we've heard from the Lord. But maybe we're in the time of waiting. That place, that quiet place, that desert place. You know, a lot of times we talk about our quiet time. We want to have that quiet time before the Lord. Usually, it's not that quiet. We're doing more talking than listening in that quiet time. But when it's silent, it's difficult. See how awkward that is? When it's quiet, we want to hear something. What's coming next? What is the Lord going to do? And we're waiting. And that's when Satan sometimes can get in and start whispering little doubts. He's not listening to you anymore. God's busy with somebody else. His problems are bigger than yours. What are you doing? Get up and take care of yourself. Pick up your bootstraps. It'll be all right. It's all about us doing our own thing. And that's the battle in spiritual warfare when we're in that quiet time. And I believe John was experiencing that. And I think in his heart and his mind, he simply needed confirmation of what he already knew. Jesus told John's disciples to take this report back. What do you hear and what do you see? The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What a testimony to take back to John. And I'm sure these guys ran back as quick as they could. He's the one, all right. No doubt. This is what's going on. This is what's happening. And I'm sure it was an encouraging word to John. It was an encouraging word to see and to hear that testimony of what Jesus is doing. And I want to give you that same word today. We have an encouraging word. Jesus is sitting on the throne as we speak. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for the saints. He is praying for us. And he knows what's going on in this chaotic world we live in. Now, if we believe in Jesus, and we've received Jesus, and we claim to be walking with Jesus, Jesus is not afraid. The Father is not concerned. The Holy Spirit is not fearful when he comes into us, is he? Does he come with that spirit of fear? No, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. So just let me encourage you, do not be afraid of whatever the news is telling you. Now, I'm not telling you that what they're telling you is going to flip around and everything's going to be good for us. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, don't be afraid of the circumstances of the news media, of the chaotic world and lies that we live in, because none of that applies, none of it applies to our faith in Jesus Christ. That's where our strength is. That's where our faith is. And Jesus hasn't changed. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change, and therefore we can be confident with an encouragement that whatever happens around us, we're going to be okay. And we're going to be right where we're supposed to be. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be an easy time. So again, I don't want to sit here and paint the little fluffy picture that we're all going to be okay and be prosperous, and no matter what, everything's going to be good in our own pockets, in our own pocketbook. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is no matter how bad it gets, we are still in Jesus Christ. And that's our hope, and we need to hang on to that. And I believe that's an encouraging word for us today. Now, verses 7 through 11, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare you or prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, this is a powerful word regarding John. I mean, it's very uplifting. He's more than a prophet. He was the one chosen to prepare the way of the Messiah, prepare the way of the Lord. And this prophecy was fulfilled. He did exactly what was prophesied that he would do to Zechariah. We read it here in our scripture reading. Now, Zechariah had doubt. And what did he do? "Well, are you sure? What kind of sign am I going to have?" Well, he said, "Because you doubted." He said, "I'm Gabriel, by the way. I'm an archangel. I'm here telling you the truth, so you're going to be mute. You're not going to be able to speak until this is fulfilled, till John is born." And so that's what happened. So it's a powerful word. And I want to read this again to you. Luke 1, 11 through 17. The angel of the Lord appeared to him standing. And I call him Zacharias. Zacharias. Hey, see, I did read it right in my mind. On the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall never drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn those hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What a calling. What an honor. But it took a disciplined life, didn't it? No strong drink. He was to come out of the desert. He was wearing these rough clothes, as Jesus said, "What did you come out to see? Wearing soft clothing?" No, those guys live in the palaces. This was not who you came out to see. And he fulfilled that calling just as it was prophesied that he would. And in verse 11 it says, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women there's not one risen greater than John the Baptist, but he who is the least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Again, this is a great honor for John. No man born of a woman is greater. And I want you to think about that for a moment, because that applies to all the prophets too. It applies to everyone, because this is very, very clear. No man born of woman is greater than John. And this places him in a high position above all the prophets and leaders of Israel, for all of them were born of women. Now, we have to acknowledge here that honor is an honor among men. This praise is Jesus honoring John among men, comparing him to other men. But those in the kingdom of heaven are honored in the heavenly realm. It's not honoring by men. So that honor is greater. That's why that one least of the ones in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, because he's receiving the honor given by Jesus in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual realm. John received a trophy, if you will. He received this honor, a plaque saying, no one greater than born of woman is greater than me. And he could take that plaque around and carry it. I tell you what, I got plaques all over my wall at work. I received all kinds of plaques when I was involved in the city of Acworth and all this stuff. They mean nothing. They really don't mean anything. There's one that I appreciate more than any of them. And it's not a plaque. It's a little thing. It's a little sign. It said, I'm kind of a big deal. That was given to me. They were obviously laughing when they handed it to me. I laughed when I put it up, and I've had more comments on that. People walk by and say, boy, you think a lot of yourself, don't you? I said, no, this is actually just the reverse. I just want you to kind of get a chuckle with me on this thing. But it's sitting there on my little credential thing in my office. But what Jesus is saying is here, listen, John is honored among men higher than anyone, but when you believe in me, that honor is far above anything that John could receive here on earth, because this is a heavenly honor. You're a child of God. And that's something that we really can acknowledge here this morning. It gives us this clear picture that unless you're born again, all the honor in the world doesn't measure up to being a child of God. Romans 8, 16 through 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And John 1, 12 says, but as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And I believe that's 1 John 1:12. But never forget who we are in Christ. Never forget that position that we hold. And it's not a position of pride. It's a position of humility and thankfulness as we come before the Lord and say, thank you that you adopted me into your kingdom. I'm a child of God. I believe in Jesus. And we need to never forget these words that the least of us, which will probably be me, I'm gonna get in by the skin of my teeth because of Jesus' blood, his righteousness, and what he did for me. I'm in heaven. And whatever position any of us wind up in, it's higher than the position and the honor that John received because it was comparison of men. We're the Father's children in the kingdom of heaven. Now verses 12 through 15. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So what does it mean by the kingdom of heaven suffers violence? Well, in Matthew, over and over and over, he said, the kingdom of heaven, preach the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's speaking of himself. He is the kingdom of heaven. He brings that kingdom to us, and now we have the kingdom of heaven in us. We are the kingdom of heaven. It's all about the kingdom of heaven. And it suffers violence, spiritual warfare intensified when John came. When John came preaching and teaching, behold, I come prophesying and testifying that there's one greater than me coming, and he's going to baptize with fire. Well, that lit up the heavenlies. And spiritual warfare intensified from that point forward. See, Satan knows what's going on. We know the demons know who Jesus is. How many times have we read, you know, what are you doing? Don't torture us before our time, as he's casting them out of individuals. They knew who Jesus was. Satan knows who Jesus is. He knew God's plan. And he's not that he knew he couldn't eliminate Jesus' coming. But what he could do is to stir up as much war against the saints and against those that would receive him and against those who are ministering for him than ever. He was just turning up that heat. And he brought violence. He's bringing the gates of hell against God's plan of salvation. All for naught, of course. Because Jesus' plan and God's plan would not be interrupted. See, Satan can't change his own fate. He can't change anything. All he can do is to bring deceit, lies, pain, and suffering to those who would believe in Jesus. And those who do believe in Jesus. It's spiritual warfare. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, violent. They're taking it by force. They're coming in and taking it by force. There would be violence. And he would be taken. John the Baptist is taken by force and put into prison. Jesus himself would be taken by force. Of course, he was willing to go. And Peter took out the sword to defend him. And what did Jesus say? Put that away. Come on, Peter. Put that thing away. That's not what, you know, I don't need swords to defend me. He was in the Father's plan. But Satan had entered into Judas. And Judas came and did exactly what it was prophesied, again, or that Jesus knew he would do. He spoke. He said, one of you will deceive me. And he knew who it was. And that within itself tells us so much about the heart of Jesus. In the Father's plan, the 12 disciples, he knew the whole time who Judas was and what Judas would do, and yet he loved him as he loved the rest of them, all the way to the point of Judas' betrayal. He didn't call Judas out way ahead of time. Said, pull him aside and say, I'm going to do everything I can to trip you up. I ain't going to let you do what you think you're going to get away with. No. He knew the Father's plan, so he allowed it to happen. He conceded himself. He died to himself and said, not my will, but your will be done. But it was all spiritual warfare coming against him. And Satan would use many in his scheme to bring this deception and bring this pain. But it's he himself who's behind the spiritual attack against John and against Jesus and against the church. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, if we take that literally, which we're supposed to, there is a spiritual battle going on constantly in the heavenlies. Our eyes are not open to it for the most part. Every now and then God will show people or show individuals or even show groups this spiritual warfare, show exactly what's going on. But we're trusting in Jesus and we're dependent upon his word. So it's not individuals that we're fighting against. It's the spirit realm in heavenly places. So we don't take up fleshly armor. We don't take up baseball bats and go after people. We don't take up weapons. We take up the armor of God and allow God to do the work that he needs to do around us, in us, through us, and every other way. And it's something that we need to keep in mind. Because the church is continually under the same attack today. Satan hadn't let up. And specifically, since Jesus ascended, he rose from the dead and ascended to be with the Father, he even turned up the heat even more. I mean, look at the early church, the persecution they took. And then God continued to grow the number as he saw fit, as people would receive him. It's he that gives the increase. And so God's doing the work, but Satan's trying to come at and undermine on every turn. And we as the church have to be aware, we have to be wise, and we have to be continually in prayer, seeking God's plan, and staying in that path. Because the minute we get off the path that he's placed us on is when Satan has the ability to manipulate and come in and bring more deception, because we're out of God's will. But the moment we come back into God's will, we can see clearly how the enemy's coming at us. And he's trying to take us by force. But he doesn't have access to us now. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. He can't take us, but he can bring as much oppression as he can possibly stir up. And that's something that the church needs to be aware of. There's an oppressive spirit hovering over the United States of America right now. And it's hovering specifically over the church. And we need to be aware, and we need to be awake to see that. Be awake, be prepared. Now, Jesus goes on to say that all of the prophets and the law spoke of the coming of Jesus. And if they're willing to receive it, John the Baptist is Elijah who was to come. He came in the spirit of Elijah. Now, the Jewish leaders knew that this is why they questioned John. They knew that the spirit of Elijah was supposed to come first. They knew that because they were waiting. They were looking for Elijah. Now, they were actually looking for Elijah, the man. But it was the spirit of Elijah that would come through John. And that's why when John came baptizing, they came questioning him. John, when he first arrived, they said, are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? John said, no. Now, that's interesting that he answered no. I think he knew, again, because it was prophesied over him. John 1, 19 through 20 says, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from the Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you a prophet? And he answered, no. Now, I'm thinking John, number one, just didn't want to bring attention to himself and didn't want to exalt himself by answering yes to any of these questions. Obviously, he wasn't the Messiah, but to say, yeah, I'm coming in the spirit of Elijah, it would bring attention to him. So he said, no. Are you a prophet? He said, no, but he was that. He is exactly what he was. He was a prophet coming before Jesus. John didn't see himself as being the one coming in the spirit of Elijah. Jesus confirms that he was. He confirms it here in verse 14, but he also confirmed it in Mark 9, 11 through 13. And they said, when they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how it is written concerning the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. He said, he's come. Elijah's already come. And you're doing to him as you wish. He's in prison. And he said up there as well, and he said, how the Son of Man must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. All of this was written. But see, the Jews were very selective in their reading. They didn't adhere to certain aspects of reading and apply it to the Messiah. And to this day, they don't. There are certain scriptures that are very clear. I believe it's Isaiah 53, if I'm not mistaken. It tells a whole lot about Jesus, confirms a whole lot about Jesus. But they've taken that completely out of their reading. They don't even acknowledge that it exists because they can't see a suffering Messiah. They wanted to see a king ride in on a horse with a sword, and Jesus didn't come that way. He's coming back that way, but he didn't come that way. So we see that it's confirmed that this was the spirit of Elijah. And again, we saw it in an earlier reading in Luke 1:16. In 17, he said he will turn the many of the children to Israel to the Lord their God, and he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So indeed, Elijah has come. It was prophesied before he was born. Jesus confirmed it. The Jews missed it. And John wasn't going to give him anything. Now, again, I don't believe he wanted to bring attention to himself. But once again here, we see prophetic scripture fulfilled. That is an encouraging word. When we go through and we see all the prophecies that were given about Jesus and how they were all fulfilled up to this date, it is amazing and it's encouraging to know that the future prophecies that have not been fulfilled as of yet will be. If God spoke it, He's going to do it. And so we can sit here in this chaotic world all we want and worry about how this is going to work out, how that's going to work out, and who's going to be the president and who's not, and what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there. Jesus is coming back. Why look at this other stuff and worry over it? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We are in the kingdom, and we should be kingdom-minded. And I know there's that saying that, oh, you're so spiritually minded, you know, or heavenly minded, you know earthly good. That's bogus. That's a cop-out. The people who use that line is a cop-out because they don't want to think of the spiritual things. They want to adhere to the worldly things and still say they're believers. And so don't just pass that off when you hear that kind of thing. We are to be heavenly minded. We're also to be aware of our earthly circumstances. We're not to be blinded. Jesus didn't tell us to go hide in a cave. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying to go hide away from the world. We're in it. We're not of it. We're to be witnesses in it. We're to be light in it. We're to acknowledge what's going on. We don't need to be afraid of it. But we're to be heavenly minded because we know where our future lies. And it doesn't lie in whatever happens in our election system. It lies in Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And that's an encouraging word. And see, God has always proven His word to be true. And He's right now bringing us closer to His return and the next aspect of prophecy to be fulfilled. This is all falling into place. Again, we don't have timelines. The church may go through persecution for a long time before the Antichrist shows up. I don't know the timeline, but we know what's coming. And if you read your Bible and you believe your Bible, then you know what's coming too. And you can just be ready, not to say that I'm sitting here waiting on the Antichrist. I'm watching the news every day, because if you watch the news, they're all Antichrists. Every one of them. The spirit of the Antichrist is already here. And so that spirit is what's driving the lies and the deception. It's already here. So turn it off. Don't bother with it. It's not worth the blood pressure level rise. It's not worth it. But be awake and be prepared. And seeing more persecution as things heat up in this country around the world, it's going to happen. And it is happening around the world. It's not just here. There are worldly calls for unity now, more like they've never been before. And it's all something that's going to take place. And more things are going to heat up here. And the more that all this happens is we know that it's the enemy raging war against the church. It's the enemy raging war against Jesus. And we can count on the fact that when the enemy is on the war path like he's on right now, God is on the move. That's an encouraging word, isn't it? God is on the move. He is doing something right now. We may not be able to see with our eyes or hear with our ears, but He's doing something and moving in a mighty way. And the more forces that come against the church and against God's people, the more He's doing. Because the enemy is trying to flare it up more. He's trying to bring more persecution. And so we need to be prepared and see it coming. But know that God's doing something big. He's doing something huge right now. And again, I'm not going to stand here and tell you I'm a prophet and that this is going to happen and that's going to happen. I don't know how it's all going to happen. God didn't give me that insight. I don't think He's given very many that insight. He's given some that say they have insight. And again, we'll see when that time comes forth. But God is on the move and He's doing something big. I want to read this passage, Acts 1, 9 through 11. Now when He had spoken these things, this is Jesus, while they watched, He was taken up. And a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up in you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back through the cloud, just as he went up. So this gives us a little insight again about what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be constantly, oh. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. And we're not supposed to be, doing that either. We're supposed to be going about the Father's business. Remember when Jesus was 12 and they all went to the city to do their sacrifices, their annual things that they would do and register and all this stuff. And, you know, they must have had a big entourage with them because all of a sudden they take off and a little ways down the road, hey, where's Jesus? That's where they got the movie Home Alone from, by the way. Because he was at home doing his Father's business. And that's what he told his parents. Well, what are you worried? What did you think I'd be? I'm doing my Father's business. That's how difficult it had to have been for Mary and Joseph. Because a lot of them would have took out a switch and whooped him. Because he wasn't paying attention and keeping up. They should have been the ones whooped because they weren't following their own kid. But it was all to be God's plan anyway. So we have that encouraging word that, hey, I'm doing my Father's business. At 12 years old, he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. And that's what we're supposed to do today. Not gazing, again, yeah, heavenly minded, but not so heavenly minded that we're actively pursuing constantly the day and hour and calculating. People are pulling out calculators and adding up dates and calendars and numbers, and that's fine. And there's a lot of prophecies fulfilled in those things, and we can go back and see how these are related. But to sit there and spend all of your time trying to calculate the day and the hour, you're wasting your time because you're supposed to be leading others to Jesus and living your light to them so that they won't have to be left behind. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And we're supposed to be encouraging one another. And we're supposed to be studying God's Word. We're supposed to be in prayer. All of these things we're supposed to be doing. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then he who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So I want to encourage you with these words this morning. An encouraging word. No matter what breaks out on this planet Earth that we live in, no matter what persecution we face, no matter how upside down and chaotic it is, Jesus himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. Now, I have a feeling archangels can be pretty loud. And when they shout, E.F. Hutton's going to listen. Some of y'all are too young to remember that commercial, but not most of you. He's going to shout, and the trumpet of God is going to sound, and we're going to meet Jesus. Some of us may not be alive in our present form when that happens, but some may. We may all be. Could be today. But we know it's coming, and we know we can believe it because it's a prophetic word given, and every prophetic word that's been given up to date has been fulfilled. Why would we doubt? I think that probably the reason that we see a lot of fear today is because we're seeing it in the United States church. They've been pampered for quite some time now. They've had it good for quite some time now. We all have. And I'm as guilty as anybody else of sometimes taking advantage of that. But the time is coming, and I believe God is awakening those who are truly believers, and he's kind of revealing those who are not. But there will be a time when, if the Lord does tarry, that there will be missionaries coming here more than we'll be sending out. Because the church has got to be awake. We've got to be prepared. And we need to be ready to tell other people and to witness and to be a light unto the other people around us. Because when this turmoil comes, many are going to fall away. I know we talk about the great falling away. Well, there have been many that have fallen away. We've seen that happening now within division of churches, taking the world's view over the biblical view. That's a great falling away. But the actual greatest falling away, I believe, is going to happen when the persecution really starts heating up. There'll be many that will say, I didn't expect this. I'm supposed to be all about getting and prospering and all of this stuff. I didn't see this coming. No. I'm going to get on the other side real quick. They think they're going to switch to the winning side. We're on the winning side. Whether they carry us to the gallows, whether they carry us to prison or beheading, whatever, we're on the winning side. Because once they lop this old head off, I get a new one and a new body to go with it. So this is the encouragement that we have today. That's why I wanted to take this word and apply it to our hearts and say, you know what? It really, really doesn't matter what comes together about all this mess. It really doesn't. Now, it'll affect us here, but it's not going to affect who we are. We are children of God. What a wonderful thought and knowing that we have. Are you encouraged with that? I hope you're encouraged with that. I'm encouraged with that. Father, we